God, Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, all three persons of the Trinity, you have come into this world to redeem us from our sins. You've called us out of darkness. And now you, by your grace, instruct us in faith to walk in your ways, to love you faithfully. And we pray that as the Word works in us this morning, it would bear fruit throughout this week as we go forward. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. And if you don't have a Bible, we don't have any pew Bibles today, but there are a few over here. If you'd like to get up and grab one, you're more than welcome to if you don't have one with you. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 22, which is on page 16 of the pew Bible, if you use one of those. This is a well-known story, and comes to us in a context. And the story is that of Abraham being called upon by his heavenly Father to sacrifice his son, the son of the promise that he has been waiting decades for. Now, Abraham's journey has been long up to this point. He was called to leave his family, called to leave the land that he knew as home, and to set out for a place that he did not know. He ends up going in faith, but there are all sorts of trials and troubles that come along, and Abraham at points trusts the Lord, and at points he does not trust the Lord. But it's all been leading up to this, you might say, the greatest test of his life. This greatest test of faith for what God would ask him to do. And you might say that God has tests for us as well, and all the tests that we've gone through up to this point are just preparatory for future tests that he might take us through. So along the way, Abraham's faith has been growing, and hopefully growing to the point where he is able to succeed by trusting what God has for him. So I'm going to begin reading here. We'll read verses 1 through 19 together. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the shore. and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived in Beersheba. Life is certainly shaped by what we love, and certainly by what we love most. And in our relationships, if there is a competition with what we love, it's going to negatively affect that relationship. That's certainly true in marriage, isn't it? If you don't love your spouse most, then it's going to negatively affect your marriage. Or even think of it this way. If you don't love your vocation, your job, more than any others, you're going to start looking around for a different job, for a different vocation, hoping that you have a different calling to something else. Same is true in our relationship with the Lord. If we love something more than God, it's going to negatively impact, negatively shape our relationship to the Lord. He says, first and foremost, you shall love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. If anything competes with that, it will deform, distort, and hurt your relationship with God, and deform and distort and hurt our own hearts. It is for this reason that God will test us with what we love most. He will test us with what we love most. And what he wants us to do when we are tested is to put our faith into action, to show, to demonstrate that we believe him, we trust his word, and we love him most. That's what's going on here with Abraham, where he is asked to sacrifice his own son. And the glorious thing is that what he finds out is that when I risk more on God, when I trust him more, when I show my love for him more, I actually find that he provides and is all that I need. So for the question for Abraham is, will I trust what I know to be true about God? Here's the first main point. God prepares tests for us. God prepares tests for us. Now, a good teacher, think back to your good teachers, not only prepares you well for a test, but also a good teacher will prepare the test for the students. God does that. God does that individually for every one of us in his providence and in his wisdom and in infinite power. He is able to prepare individual tests for every one of us that is appropriate for us, for our level of faith and where we are with him. God prepared a test for Abraham to allow him to show his faith and love for God, to draw out what had been growing, what had been building inside of Abraham all of these years, all of these decades, where God had asked Abraham to trust him. Verse 1 says, after these things, after what things? After all these things that have taken place in Abraham's life, after waiting decades upon decades for the child of the promise to finally be here. Now, after all these things, Isaac has been born. He's been growing up. He's likely an older boy or at least a young teenager at this point, which will be important here in a few minutes. Abraham has grown to love him. We're told in verses 1 and 2, verse 2, God says, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Now, if you know your New Testament, God says the same thing about his own son, right? His only son whom he loves. Abraham has a deep affection for Isaac. He's been waiting for him for years. And it parallels the description that God has for his own son, Jesus. God asks the impossible. If you're a parent, you know that to be true. Could it be that God would ask me to do that? How could I even begin to comprehend this request? Abraham, Go take your son and offer him up to me. From my vantage point, if I were Abraham, it would feel as though God has gone to the irrational. Lord, what are you talking about? Everything that you've asked me to do has been a great stretch of faith, but now we've entered the realm of the irrational. Who are you? Biblical faith put great demands upon us. God says, offer him as a burnt offering. That is a symbol of total consecration, a total giving over. Lord, I give away anything. Whatever you want from me, I will give it to you. Our struggle is often one of holding on too tightly to things. In his book, The Pursuit of God, A.W. Tozer speaks of it this way. He says, there is within the human heart a tough, fibrous root, of fallen life whose nature is to possess, to always possess, to lay hold of things. It covets things with a deep and fierce passion. The roots of our hearts have grown down into things, and we dare not pull up on any rootlet, lest we die. In other words, we feel like, God, if I give you this thing that I love so much, my life is just going to wither away. I'm going to die. Life will not be worth living anymore. It certainly won't be as good and as rich. Abraham is called to give his greatest treasure away. Now, God's intention is not actually to harm Isaac. It's to test Abraham. Griffith Thomas writes in his commentary on the book of Genesis, he says, what God desired was not Isaac's life, but Abraham's loyalty. Will you give it, Abraham? Will you give him over to me? And so God prepares the appropriate test for the appropriate time. Abraham was not in a position to do this when he was 75 years old. All he could do at that point was leave the land of Ur, leave all his family and his heritage behind, leave the false gods that he had served. That's about all he could handle at that point. There's no way that Abraham would have done this back then. But now that his faith has been growing, it has been built over and over, time after time after time, he is finally ready. And the Lord prepares the right test at the right time. Ever wonder what your greatest test will be? For some of us, it may have already happened. For some of us, it may yet to be. For some people, it may actually be their deathbed, wondering, is it really all true? Or is Jesus just like Santa Claus? Have I wasted my life worshiping this God that I cannot see? For other people, it might be a reputation. It might be a vocation. It might be a dream that you have had of something, a particular kind of life or a place that you would live or the kind of people that you would be around. What will be your greatest test? God will not test you with that until you are ready. At just the right time. Walking by faith is costly. And the further we go with God, the more He refines our faith and calls upon us to show it. And in a test, there's always three things. One, there's always a command to follow. God gives His word. He says, will you trust me? I know this seems irrational. I know it doesn't seem to make sense. But are you going to follow my command? Are you going to take me at my word? Sort of like, imagine the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the priest is walking by. I've got a job to do. But God's word says to be compassionate. Am I going to trust God enough to say it's better to be compassionate? Will I do it? Secondly, there's a cost to pay. You ever wonder what Abraham said to his wife Sarah? Was this a time when a husband just keeps his mouth shut? I don't know. You can imagine just preparing the food, getting the servants ready, the wood, the knife, the fire, the 3-day journey, thinking it over in your mind. Over, you know what it's like to be facing something that you can't imagine going through. Am I really going to have to do this? And for those days, those hours, even those minutes ahead of time, you're sweating, you're worried, you're anxious, your heart is racing. Because you know there's a cost to pay. And there's a cost to pay here. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. That's painful. God has slowly been taking Abraham through this process, growing his dependence, growing his wisdom, growing his strength. What does it cost you right now to follow Jesus? Think about that for a minute. What does it cost you to follow Jesus? And is a lot of our effort going into paying no cost to follow Jesus? Because really what that means is I'm not willing to obey his commands. Third thing is this. There's a consequence to reap. Tests of faith are either going to crush us or they're going to refine us and prove our faith to be genuine so that we go to a higher summit, you might say, of faith. A higher trust in God, a higher experience of God, a higher enjoyment of God. And only when we are willing to sacrifice will we ever get to that point where we're actually willing to go to that higher summit so that we can even find out if God is good. This test here is faith without a safety net. It is all in. There's no halfway obedience here. So God is going to prepare a test. But secondly this, God seeks faith in action. God seeks faith in action. Verse 3, we're told it's early in the morning. No hesitation, no waiting around in camp. True faith doesn't wait around to obey. If it were me, I'd be milling around making coffee and cleaning up and, you know, polishing whatever I could find. I'd find any excuse I could to go up that mountain. Abraham doesn't wait. Because after all, we can start thinking, why, Lord? We begin to question, we begin to worry, we begin to think there's a better way. And Abraham, throughout his life up until this point, has been at points of test trying to come up with a different way. I'll go down to Egypt when there's a famine. I'll give my wife over. Or maybe, Lord, I don't have a son. How about Eliezer, my servant? He'll be my heir. Or how about, let's have a child that's not the child of the promise, Ishmael. Abraham's been trying to find every other way to obey God without actually obeying God. Until he gets to this point. And he finally does it. Early in the morning, without hesitation, he goes. No more negotiating. No more trying to redirect God's plans. He just simply does it. Now, Abraham doesn't know that Isaac will not die. You and I have the privilege of reading the story in its fullness, but he might just have to sacrifice him. But he did believe that God could raise the dead. In fact, we're told that in the book of Hebrews. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. It was Abraham's faith that allowed him, as we see in verse 5, to say to his young men, his servants, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and what? Come again to you. I don't know how, but God's going to fulfill his promise. This is the child of the promise. I don't know what this is going to mean. I don't know what's going to happen on that mountain, but I know I'm coming down with Isaac because God has promised. And those who believe in the promise of God are those who are willing to act in faith. And so the moment arrives. We're told in verse 9, they came to the place at which God had told him. Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. So here's Abraham looking over his son Isaac bound on the wood. Did he look him in the eye when he raised the knife to kill his son? Did he close his eyes so that he wouldn't have to see his son? How did he do it? He was willing to go all the way. It was an unquestioned faith. It was faith in action. Friends, you and I are called today to have faith in action. This week, you and I will be tested in something, and we're called to have faith in action. What might God call you or me to give up this week? For some of us, it might actually be a relationship. A relationship that is bad. It might be the love of something that would harm us, but whatever it is, God says, what I want is not an empty promise, but I want faith in action. What will that look like for us? Will we spend our time mentally doing mental, spiritual gymnastics, trying to wonder, is there another way? God, is there another path without actually obeying you in a costly fashion? Or will we be willing to go all the way as God has commanded? Then finally this. God provides for those who trust Him. God provides for those who trust Him. So at just the right moment, when Abraham has raised the knife in his hand, the angel of the Lord called him, Abraham, Abraham. And we're told in verse 12, God said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. It's not as though God didn't actually know. What he is saying is, now I see that you are willing to go all the way, and now you see it too. Faith has to be lived out. It can't just be theoretical. It has to be lived out in history. And what Abraham finds is when he's willing to go all the way, God says that he is going to provide. Verse 13, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. It's what he trusted. And so we're told that on this mount the Lord would provide. Jehovah Jireh is the name of given to the Lord. The Lord will provide is what it means. Derek Kidner, one commentary, says it could have been called Abraham's life motto. The Lord will provide. Wherever I go, whether I'm going down to Egypt, whether I'm going out of my homeland, wherever you ask me to go, Lord, what, not only location-wise, but whatever place you ask me to go in a relationship that is holy and good, I will go. Whether that is to evangelize my neighbor, whether that is to love my what I might consider my enemy in a costly manner, wherever you ask me to go, Lord, I will go because you will provide for me. You will be with me. And there's a specific provision here that's the key to all of God's provisions. This call to offer up Isaac was to teach Abraham and Isaac that everyone's life is under a curse. God can require a life from anyone because we are also guilty in sin. We have also committed cosmic treason against God. That we all deserve what Isaac should have gotten. But God in His grace provides a substitute so that the payment for sin could be poured out on the substitute rather than upon those who trust in the Lord. And Abraham would learn that day, this is what my son deserves, and this is what I deserve, this is what my whole household deserves. And you and I should learn, this is what I deserve. But in the grace and love of God for me, He has provided a substitute. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's actually on this same mountain, Mount Moriah, that the temple would be built and all the sacrifices would be made for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years until the final sacrifice of Jesus Christ would be made on Calvary. And then God would truly display His love for you and for me. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. Same language. You can imagine the pain in God's heart looking at His own Son dying. Did He look Him in the eye as He poured out His wrath upon Him? And I want to give a few lessons here. First is this. You and I will never outgive, out-sacrifice God. He will always give more than He requires. God will always sacrifice more. God sacrificed His holy Son, and He prepared Him for this particular day. You can just imagine God walking with His Son Jesus all throughout His earthly life. Just as Isaac walked with his father to the mountain, and Jesus walked with His Father to Calvary, and every step of the way He was preparing His Son so that on that night, Jesus could pray, not my will be done, but yours. And He would give up His life. God says, it will always cost me more. Whatever it is, I will pay the greater sacrifice. And that is important for you and for me, because we can feel a pity party for ourselves. That somehow I'm being asked to give up too much for You, God. God says, now I want you to see how much I love you. And whatever I ask you to give is nothing in comparison to the value of my own Son. You and I can never outgive, out-sacrifice God. Lesson two. Every blessing that we have comes from the sacrifice God provided. There is not one thing that you and I have today, the shirt on your back, the air that you breathe, the food that you're going to eat for lunch today, your family, your job, the money in your bank, the friendships that you have, the forgiveness that you have, the eternal life with Christ that you have, that Jesus dwells inside of you. There is nothing that you and I have that hasn't been purchased by the blood of Jesus. All of it costs God. Love always requires sacrifice. And God gave up His own Son to give us blessings. And finally this third lesson. Our experience of God's grace will only rise to the level of what we are willing to risk on God. Our experience of His grace, that is to say, our enjoyment of God, will only rise to the level of that which we are willing to risk on God. Abraham was willing to risk his own son. This past summer at Von Clarken, I was at the Family Bible Conference, and one of the things that Von Clarken has, they have a ropes course, and they have a big swing that you can go off. And I was one day looking up at a girl who was on the platform for the giant swing. She got up there. She was doing pretty well until it came for the time where the person up there, the staff person, said, okay, it's time to jump. And she just stood there. No, really, you can go ahead and jump now. And she just stood there. Now, there's no way you're coming back down. It's too dangerous to climb back down. So the staff person says, okay, it's time to jump, gives a little hip check, and away she goes. And on the way down, you hear the beginning of a scream as she gets to the bottom and starts to go up. The scream turns into, oh, this is fun. You and I will never experience what that is like to the extent that God wants us to experience it. Where we can say, oh Lord Jesus, this is wonderful. You are wonderful. Until He actually pushes us off that ledge. And we find out how good He really is. Can you imagine the 3-day journey back? Abraham must have been on cloud 9. I have my son. We're going home. Sarah's not going to be mad with me. How wonderful it must have been. How he must have been praising God. Friends, if you want to have that kind of experience of Jesus, then he says, now let go of everything in your hand that you're holding on to so tightly in my place. Show me how much you love me, and I will show you how wonderful and how good I really am. Let's pray. Lord our God, we praise you that today we get to worship you as your people, as those who have been convinced by the power of your Spirit and the truth of your Word that you really are good, that you have redeemed us, that you have forgiven us of our sins, that you have welcomed us into your presence, that you indwell us even now, and that you give us the hope of glory. We ask and pray that as we come to your table, that you would so nourish us, so that when we go out and you put our faith to the test, we will be willing to jump and know you to be good. In Christ we pray. Amen.